the message this morning. That's good. That's a good thing. I'd like to open up with a word of prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to give a message this morning. Thank you for those that are able to be here this morning. Pray for those that weren't able to be here this morning for whatever reason. Ask for a mighty move of your Holy Spirit power over our flock this morning as we deliver your word. We come expecting, Lord Jesus. We'd ask that you bless our children as we release them for Sunday school this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. This was a message that the Lord, well, let me just say, Pastor Rick had asked me about a little over 2 weeks ago if I would be interested in giving a message, and I told him I'd pray about it and get back with him. Well, obviously, I decided that the Lord wanted me to give this message, so I started praying like I normally do, what the Lord would have me to give the message on. He talked to me on a Wednesday night. That following Saturday, Pastor Rick and I visited in his office, and I said, I prayed to God that he'd give me the right message. And he made it clear that what I was to speak on. And he told me he wanted me to speak on loving your enemies. Little did I know, after telling Pastor Rick on Saturday what the Lord laid on my heart to preach, that he'd touch on that very same subject the last 2 weeks. And I guess it's just God coming through loud and clear on this, people. I don't know about you folks, but sometimes when I ask God a question, I get an answer that maybe I wasn't desiring. Sometimes I kind of question him and I say, are you sure about this, God? I don't know. I really don't like to talk on this subject of forgiveness. Why is that? I think it's because I'm not very good at this forgiving thing sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to Randy more than I am anybody else. When somebody mistreats me, I want to retaliate, I don't want to turn the other cheek. I want to, I don't want to be nice to somebody that's being a jerk to me. I don't want to turn the other cheek to a coworker who's being difficult to work with. I don't want to go that extra mile sometimes for somebody who treats me like a piece of dirt. Did you notice I'm saying I a lot, aren't I? This love of your enemies thing kind of goes against the grain of everything that we have been taught, grown up. Is it just me? I don't think so. And at this time, I'd like to encourage you all to feel free to yell out an amen or participate in this message this morning. Like I say, it was a difficult message for me to prepare because I feel like I'm the worst at this, You claim you don't have any enemies? I'll tell you what, I'll make you an offer. I want you to sign up to write a book explaining how you manage to get through life without having a single person oppose you. Your book would be a bestseller, I'll bet you. You could describe how nobody has ever made you jealous, envious, or hostile towards you. You could explain how no one ever tried to interrupt your plans, wreck your goals or your dreams, or derail your future. You could tell how no one's ever injured you, kept you from a desire, or plotted a destructive offense against you. I don't mean to be flippant or sarcastic or be a smart aleck, but the fact is these things or what makes somebody your enemy? Each of us have had some of these experiences in life. Of course, every Christian faces an arch enemy in Satan. Amen? Yeah. Jesus tells us, and I'm going to be going through quite a bit of scripture, and if you're taking notes, I'll just have you write them down as we go through them. Every Christian faces the arch enemy, the old devil. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13:39, he's the enemy who sows evil tares in our lives. Excuse me. Likewise, the Apostle Paul warns us about Satan. In 1 Peter 5:8, he tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking what? Whom he may devour. It's a familiar passage with a lot of us. Jesus makes it clear that we have nothing to fear from the devil. Our Lord has given us all power and authority over Satan and his demonic forces. It tells us in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Feel free to applaud. That's good news. That's a good thing. And over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. Okay, Christ stated clearly that the battle with Satan has already been won, hadn't it? We have within us the power to resist any attempt of the devil to devour us. I want to focus instead on our trials with human enemies out here in the world, flesh and blood opponents, people we may live or with or work beside. You see, Peter uses the word devour. And when he uses that word, the Greek meaning is to attempt in any way to swallow you in one gulp. You ever met somebody like that? You feel like this guy's trying to destroy me right out of the gate. Peter is talking about any single issue, a struggle, trial, or temptation that could swallow you up and send you into depression, fear, or discouragement. Anybody ever get feared or discouraged? You may be able to testify that you won a great victory in Christ. You may successfully resist all temptations and evil desires and lust and materialism, all the loves of this world. But at the same time, you may be devoured by an ongoing struggle with a human enemy. Someone has risen up against you, manifested envy and bitterness, misrepresenting your actions and motives. You ever met people that come along and say things that aren't very nice or maybe aren't even true? They come against you? And, you know, I've run into that on occasion. And it's like, well, you know, people can say anything about you, but that doesn't mean it's true. And, you know, normally, and after you walk through this world, you realize that the truth usually comes out in the end, doesn't it? You know, and God is our defender. These persons that attack you have tried to rob you of all your peace. You had to spend precious time sometimes explaining yourself or defending your actions. I've been there. After a while, the conflict begins to consume you. All your thoughts, costing you sleepless nights, starts affecting your family. You start bringing it home. Different things, problems at work or stuff. Have you ever done that? I have. And it's not walking in God's power, that's for sure. If this describes you in any way, you know, you really probably might consider that you've pretty much already been devoured by the enemy. He swallowed you up by a trial brought on by your human adversary. The Old Testament seems to support our secret hopes that God will judge our enemies. The Old Testament law called for vengeance, didn't it? An eye for an eye. We've all heard that. A tooth for a tooth. It's a message. Seems to be, you saw what my enemy did to me, Lord. Now what are you going to do about it? Go after him. Get him, Lord. You know? It's easier for us to understand that attitude as we learn about some of Israel's vicious enemies and how they attacked Israel. The Egyptians' cry was, "I will pursue, I will overtake, and then we're going to divide the spoils. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy us, destroy them." It tells us that in Exodus 15:9. God was faithful to avenge Israel against its enemies. It tells us in 15:10 of Exodus, God was faithful to avenge Israel against its enemies. Thou did blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Stretched out his right hand, and the earth swallowed him up. We all remember that story, don't we? Already I hear some Christians saying, this is what I want God to do to my enemies. Get them out there in the middle of the Red Sea and then bring the water in on top of them. Have I wished that at times? Yeah. And what they've done to me, Lord, is the same thing the Egyptians done to Israel. They pursued me, they blindsided me, they overtook me, and I got all the grounds in the world to ask God to blow my enemies away. Is that right? Yeah, that's a question for the day, I think. If we try to take comfort in the Old Testament way of dealing with enemies, even our unsaved enemies, we place ourselves back under the bondage of the law, don't we? This is, like I say, I'm preaching myself here because this is the way I want to deal with things sometimes, you know. I ask you, have you ever felt the betrayal of a close friend? I know many of us have. Maybe you know someone who once you considered a friend and told everybody he loved you, but then zing, that friend come along and stuck a knife right in your back. I've been there too. Turned on you. Now he's out to hurt you, isn't he? Maybe your enemy is a close personal friend, perhaps somebody here in the church. That's a scary thought, isn't it? At one time, this guy seemed friendly and godly, and, you know, you trusted him. Suddenly, for no apparent reason, he turned on you. Did nothing to cause it. In fact, even as he's being this way to you, you've remained friendly. Yet you believe the venom he spews about you to others, lies, hurtful words, manipulations, and the wound hurts even more deeply because he was considered your friend, right? Sometimes we ask, you know, do such things actually happen in the body of Christ? How many can say, amen, they do happen in the body of Christ? I don't see how any true, how this could be true of any Christians, some people would say. Sad to say, it is true. It happens. I tell you, it's impossible to be truly holy without total obedience to our Lord's command to love one another. Jesus said, the whole law is fulfilled in this, that you love God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's a big statement, isn't it? It's in Matthew 22:37-40. Indeed, God tests our love for him by the love we show our Christian brothers and sisters. If a man says he loves God and he hates his brother, what is he? The word says he's a liar. There again. Hits me right between the eyes sometimes. That's why I didn't want to give this message, quite honestly, because I knew it would be tough for me to get up here and talk about. In Jesus' name, he's refining us. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? That's a good question, isn't it? That's in 1 John 4:20. You can sing God's praises in church. You can serve food to the homeless. But if you carry a grudge around about somebody, your love for God, it's kind of in vain, isn't it? Scripture says if you harbor evil in your heart towards somebody else, you're an outright hypocrite in God's eyes. Loving those who have wounded us is not an option, folks, as Christians. It's a command. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's not a suggestion here, folks. This is a commandment. 1 John 3:23. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's in John 15:17. You may protest. Hey, man, this just isn't possible. Sounds good in a dream world, but in my world, I'm really struggling with this. Well, don't feel lonely. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I'll serve you and praise you, Lord, and I'll worship you and sacrifice for you. But if you think I'm going to lay down this hurt that I've been carrying around, that somebody done me wrong, if you understood the depths of pain I've been through, you wouldn't demand this of us, Lord. It's beyond my ability. There's a key right there. Yes, you're right. It is beyond your ability. But it's not beyond God's ability. In the words of a classic children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus says he gives us all power over the enemy. Jesus is not lying. Jesus isn't asking us to do something that we can't achieve. His Holy Spirit empowers us to forgive. Even when we've been deeply wounded. See, as members of Christ's body, we are to react according to the directions given by the head, by our head. And who is our head?
Jesus.
Think about it. Not a single one of your fingers moves, nor your eyelids blink, without being directed by your brain, right? So if Christ is our head, then all of his members must move according to his thoughts. You get a hold of that. That's a powerful thing. Christ is running your head. Then the body's going to act accordingly. That's a big deal, isn't it? As he clearly expressed his thinking on this matter in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen. Now I ask you this morning, are you acting according to Christ's wisdom? Or have you become your own head, independent of him? Have you forgiven your enemies in love, even as Jesus has forgiven you and I? Or do you still hold a grudge, causing your sins to pile up against you? I'm going to give you some strong spiritual castor oil this morning. I know what people think of castor oil. But God's command to love our enemies can seem like bitter, distasteful medicine, can it? But like castor oil, its medicine is going to heal you. Many Christians aren't willing to take this medicine, are they? They see it expressed in Scripture, but they rarely abide by it. They still feel justified in despising their enemies. I want to be the first to confess, this is an area I have failed miserably at times in the past. But hey, church, guess what? God's raising the bar, isn't he, in these last days? Amen? Jesus states very clearly, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them who hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's found in Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Now, is Jesus contradicting the law here? Not at all. He's reversing the spirit of the flesh that had entered the law. At that time, Jews, they only loved other Jews. A Jew wasn't even to shake hands with a Gentile, let alone or even brush up against them. Don't sound very loving, does it? This wasn't the spirit of the law. The law was holy, instructing, if thine enemy be hungry, what did it say? Give him bread. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And it was interesting that Rick taught on this just recently about heaping hot coals, you know. And I used to say, yes, heap them hot coals on their head and burn their head, you know. Well, we found out that that was not the character of that reference. It spoke more for providing for them with fire. That was a revelation to me. I'd never heard that. So we're heaping hot coals on them so they can carry it back and they can have a fire in their house so they're warm and they're provided for. That's loving your enemy, not retaliating. That was a big deal to me. I'd never heard that before. Give them bread. Give them water to drink for thirsty. Heap coals of fire upon their head, and the Lord shall reward thee, it says. So, behave yourself. Indeed, Jesus commands us to love our neighbors, and that was meant to include even our enemies. You may ask, are we supposed to love evil people? And I'm the guy that asks these questions sometimes. You mean I'm supposed to love an abortion doctor that's killing babies? I'm supposed to love these politicians that are destroying our country? I'm supposed to love these militant homosexuals that are telling me I got to endorse their lifestyle and let them get married? It's awful quiet in here. But these are questions that I've asked myself. And, you know, the Bible tells us, we're to cry out against sin, but fiercely resist evildoers. But we are to resist these people's evil ways without hating them as people. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Consider Jesus' examples. He faced the combined evil of every significant power in his day, didn't he? I mean, everybody come against him. Even the guys that walked and lived with him. You know, you think about what happened in those last days. These are guys that he was hanging out with. They're denying him. Man, that was a big deal to me. You know, I hang around with 12 guys and all of a sudden they're telling people they don't even know me. That would make you want to retaliate, wouldn't it? Not Jesus, though. All these people made themselves Christ's enemies, railing at him maliciously. Yet at the height of his pain, on the very brink of his death, what did Jesus do? He prayed, Father, forgive them. Now that's a humbling thing to me. Stephen had every right to resist those who stoned him. He could have pointed a finger at these corrupt religious leaders and said, I'll see you on Judgment Day, buddy. You're not going to get away with this. God's going to get you. He is going to punish you for these sins. He could have done that, couldn't he? Really, a lot of people wouldn't have blamed him if he would have. But instead, Stephen followed Jesus' example. He prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," in Acts 7:60. Now we're seeing examples here by godly men of doing what Jesus would do. Paul was flattered by hypocrites who then reviled, abused, and slandered him. People from across the spectrum opposed Paul, evil politicians, entire societies. Roman sodomites hated him for standing up against their homosexual practices. Even churches rose up against him. Enraged teachers, jealous of the revelations Paul received, mocked and misquoted him. Does it sound familiar, folks? Does it sound familiar to today? Do we see this going on today? People giving us heck for coming against homosexuals and being politically incorrect? I think it's very, very similar to what we're seeing today. Others accused him of mishandling money. Don't be mistaken, Paul hated these people's sins. Their deceptions, quite frankly, it grieved him. He spoke out against their evil. But he never stopped loving the people or praying for their souls. He testified, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat." That's in 1 Corinthians 4:12 and 13. Paul was following Jesus' example. Again, the persecution of the truth sounds a lot like the way many of the liberal left are portraying Bible preaching preachers out here today. Boldly speak the political incorrect message of the gospel. This word is becoming very politically incorrect in this society we're living in. Preachers who boldly speak the politically incorrect message of the gospel, despite the persecution it brings, they're going to be blessed down the road. We can hate the immoral actions of those in government. We can hate the sins of the homosexuals, the abortionists, and all Christ despisers. But the Lord has commanded us to love them as people. These are people, Jesus died for these people too. He commands us to pray for them. Does that mean the Muslims, or the terrorists and the Muslims? Yeah, it does. Is that tough for me to do? Yeah, it is. Instead of praying for these people, many times we joke at their expense. I've told and laughed about many jokes about our president. Sad to say, you know. And I believe his stand on late-term abortions is an abomination in God's eyes. Makes my blood boil, quite frankly. Does that excuse me from taking his eternal soul and where it's going to end up seriously? No, it doesn't. If at any time I despise a person rather than the principles behind that person, you know what? The Bible tells me I'm not representing Christ. That's a big deal out here in this world. You know, I believe Jesus' name has been dishonored by the way many Christians react to evildoers. We've rallied against those we should be praying for. So-called believers have went out here and they've blowed up abortion clinics. They've murdered abortion doctors. Shaken angry fists at gay marchers. None of that is the spirit of Christ, quite honestly. You're becoming what you say you're against. Our power, church, is on our knees. Kay's been telling me this for years. God's finally getting it through my thick head. There's power on our knees. Now let's talk about those enemies within the church. How are we to react to Christians who have made themselves our enemies? Guess what? Same message, different chorus line, same message. We're to love them. Doing three things. Bless them, number one. Number two, do good to them. Number three, guess what? Pray for them. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who spitefully use you and persecute you. And that's in Matthew 5:44. Let's review our lives in light of these three things to see if we're obedient to Christ, our head. Number one, bless them that curse you. What exactly does that mean, bless? Greek word for bless here implies speaking only what is good and edifying out loud with the mouth. We're not just to think good things about our enemies, but you know, we're supposed to speak openly about them in a positive way. And it's like, ouch. Ouch. God, you just stepped real hard on my toes right there. Because I have truly failed this command more than once. More than once. So I say, help me, Lord. Teach me your ways. Forgive me, Lord. Number two tells us to be good to them that hate you. What does that mean, to do good to those who oppose us? The Greek meaning here implies honesty plus recovery. Jesus is saying, in essence, do everything in your power to seek the enemy's healing and recovery from Satan's snare. You know that what this person is doing to you is evil, yet your focus is not supposed to be on your own hurt, but on the deception of your enemy's soul. That's some pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? You know? Take your eyes off yourself and think about somebody else. We don't want to do that, do we? I don't want to do that sometimes, you know. Christ is actually commanding us to envision the soul-damning condition of our persecutors. We aren't to take comfort in the thought that God will one day avenge their sins against us. Instead, we need to be praying. Instead of seeing God retaliating, we need to say, remove the scales from their eyes, Lord. Let them become a brother or sister in Christ, and then we ain't got this problem. We're to try to tear down the walls. We've heard that many times here in this sanctuary, haven't we? Any walls that might be damning these people, put forth an effort to rebuild the bridge to them. Who is the bridge? Jesus Christ is the bridge, isn't he? Jesus promised, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now that's a big deal too, isn't it? So you mean to tell me, Jesus, if I take that person's sins and I remit them and forgive them, they're remitted unto them in your eyes? Get a hold of that. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? But if I don't, then you're not remitting it either in your eyes. In other words, basically, and that's in John 20:23, Christ's command here is very simple. Make the first move. Be proactive, not reactive. Don't miss an opportunity. There's an opportunity here. It's an opportunity. Because your enemy's soul could slip into eternity still carrying his sin around with him. You be the first to seek reconciliation. Well, that's hard. Yeah, it is. It is hard. I don't want to be the guy that says I'm sorry. I don't want to be the guy that tries to smooth things over. Well, get over yourself, you know? Of course, many times your kindness might be rejected. If it's accepted, though, you stand on judgment day knowing your enemy wasn't judged and damned because of his sin against you. There again, that's a big deal, isn't it? Pray for them who despitefully use you. That's the third point. We see this command illustrated in the duties of the high priest. First, the law required the priest to slay the sacrifice, place it on the altar, to deal with the people's sins. Glad we don't have to do that anymore. Wonder how many preachers we'd have that would still be in the ministry if they had to do all the things these in the Old Testament priests had to do. And secondly, the priest was to pray for the congregation and act as an intercessor on their behalf. This priestly work was demonstrated at the cross. Jesus did both, didn't he? First, he made the sacrifice for the sin with his own body. Then he prayed for the forgiveness of the people, including his own persecutors. So do what Jesus did, basically. Jesus showed us how to do it. Right now, Christ is interceding for your enemies. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's in 1 John 2:1. Jesus is an advocate even to those who have used and persecuted you. So, if he's interceding for their souls, how are we supposed to be an enemy to him? Simply impossible, isn't it? It's important that we forgive and bless our enemies. Paul writes, give place unto wrath, Romans 12:19. He's saying, in short, suffer the wrong, lay it down, and move on. Get a life in the Spirit. However, if you refuse to forgive the hurts done to us, we have to face these consequences. We become guiltier than the person who inflicted our wound. There again, that's a pretty heavy thing to think about too, you know. And this guy done the bad thing, but because I didn't forgive him, I'm worse in God's eyes than he is. God's mercy and grace towards us will be shut off. Then as things begin to go wrong in our lives, we don't understand. Because we're being in disobedience. Things are blowing up in our world, and we're saying, God, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm trying to live right. I'm reading the Word. You're carrying around unforgiveness. He's trying to get it through your thick skull. You need to lay it down, this unforgiveness that you're carrying around. My thick skull. Persecutors' wrongful acts against us will continue to rob us of peace. He'll become the victor, succeeding in giving us a permanent wound. And I heard Zig Ziglar one time talk about the guy, you're driving down the road on the interstate, the guy cuts you off in traffic, and you just get mad, and you're saying words that aren't very Christian-like, and you're giving him heck, and a 100 miles down the road, you're still mad and upset, and that guy, he's just driving along, he don't have a care in the world. And you're letting that negative influence from that person ruin your day when he don't even know he ruined your day. That's a big deal, too. He goes on his way laughing while we continue stewing in our anger. Because Satan succeeds in driving us to thoughts of revenge. He'll be able to lead us into deadlier sin. Think about that. Okay, if you let that dwell, eventually, you may act on that. You may act on it, you know. We'll commit transgressions far worse than what was done to us. Writer of Proverbs advises, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. That's in Proverbs 19:11. In other words, this was a big one for me as I was putting this together. We're not supposed to do nothing, folks, till our anger has subsided. Hello? You know? Now that's some godly wisdom right there for us, amen? We're not supposed to make a decision or follow through with any action while we're still angry. Hello, McFly, you know? Moreover, we bring glory to our Heavenly Father whenever we overlook hurts and forgive sins done to us. To do that, it builds character. Building character in us. Burn out the dross in us, is what I say. We've already read that if we react as Jesus did, the Lord shall reward us. That's in Proverbs 25:22. When we forgive as God forgives, He brings us into a revelation of favor and blessing we've never known. Does that mean our body? If we lay down forgiveness, we can enter into a blessing and a revelation of favor we never known? I think it does. He's raising the bar here, church. We truly want to see revival. We've been doing a lot of talking about revival. Do we want to see it? And this is an area we need to improve in. I'm going to close with this prayer. And then I'm going to ask the guys to turn the lights down low. We're going to put on some music. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit minister. Lord Jesus, I ask right now you speak to your sheep. As you spoke to me, Lord. I ask that you reveal any unforgiveness they may be carrying inside them. Maybe they're not even aware of any forgiveness that they're carrying. They've been carrying it so long they can't even remember what they're carrying. But it's there. We ask that you move on our flock and set us free. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And we all said, amen. Now I'd ask that the usher turn the lights down. Steve, at this time, I'm going to ask you to put on some soft music. And as we do this, I want to open up this altar, folks. I'm asking anyone and everyone who feels they're carrying around a heavy burden of unforgiveness to come and lay it right here at this altar. Let's turn them lights clear down if we can. We want to see healings this morning in Jesus' name. The word Mick referenced it earlier. Are you coming expecting when you walk into this sanctuary? I think we're getting real close to that. Well, we're coming in expecting a mighty movement of God. I come in this morning expecting a mighty movement of God. He's here at this altar and He wants to set people free from and release them from the burdens of unforgiveness. If that person is you, I'm asking you to jump up out of your seat and come to this altar right now. We're going to pray and basically just, I'm asking you to step out in faith and do it. I'm going to the altar myself, so thank you.